that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you heard, how you received and heard, hold fast and repent. So there are churches across the land, in time, in the world, and some of them are based on Jesus' commendation, some are based on his condemnation. And what makes the difference?
They're doing what he wants you to do.
Well, each individual part is doing what?
Their part.
His share. All right? So if we're not all doing our share, what happens to the church? Now, fortunately, in a lot of congregations, can one strong individual make a lot of difference? Even if the whole church is wishy-washy, can one strong person kind of hold things, hold the line?
Sure.
Yeah, I've seen this through the years where you've got a real strong eldership, and so you assume the congregation is really strong, but then when that eldership passes on, what happens to the church?
It does too.
And then what do you know if that happens? It was those elders that were putting forth that effort to keep that congregation where it needed to be. Now, as we point out, or as we have pointed out, we all have gifts. That verse there, the next one down, 1 Peter 4, as each one has received a gift, what do?
Minister.
We minister it to one another. Now that's, I think, the congregational level. But then he goes on, if anyone speaks and if anyone ministers, so we're working on two levels. We're working for the church, with the church. We also have individual responsibilities. Yeah, we talked a lot about that in benevolence. Are there congregational responsibilities that some individuals have different responsibilities?
Yeah.
So if I've got a widow, my mom, what's the responsibility of the church? None. Whose responsibility is it? It's mine. So, and we use that passage in Galatians. As we have opportunity, let us do that which is good for all men. Now, is that an individual or congregational? That's individual. All right, so I'm going to skip over everything till we get to the bottom here, and then let's go ahead and we'll start. Cheryl, we'll start with you today. Let's go ahead and read Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. I think it's the second verse from the bottom.
And he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
Okay, and we spent a lot of time on this verse last week because there's a critical indicator in here. When he says evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, are we on a local church level or a universal church level?
Local.
Has to be local, right? Because are there any elders in the universal church? No. And how can each eldership tend the flock of God among them if they're not elders just over one local church and with the responsibilities and obligations? And so the work of the church in each local church is based on the giving that the members give. It's based on the efforts that the members have. It's based on the quality of the people who are part of the congregation. And you don't have a lot of control over that. That's why we will all be judged based on, as Paul said to the Corinthians, it is acceptable as a man has and not what he doesn't have. Okay, so some congregations have very strong, solid members. Other congregations are weaker. And this is something that we don't have a lot of control over. All right, now let's go ahead and turn to the second page. This is where we get into our new material today. The five offices Jesus gave to the church are designed to do, verse 12 there, you see it underneath, the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. All right, now, this is the role of the Lord's church, taking those gifts. So we, all evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, use the apostles and prophets. Without the apostles and prophets, what does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, about where the church is built, or what the church is built on? the foundation of what?
Apostles and prophets.
The apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. Now, why are the apostles and prophets put there? They shouldn't be there. Jesus is the foundation. What did they do that mean, that is necessary for them to be in the foundation? Virgil?
There was so much teaching, so much edification that comes through understanding what these people did.
That's right.
That we would be foolish not to pay attention to it.
And if you think about it...
Okay, we're on.
Sorry, I got distracted with that phone there. If you think about it, when Jesus died, what did anybody know about anything? Nothing. Jesus said, I have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them. So Jesus left this earth with no information whatsoever about what to do next. But he said, I'm going to send you another comforter. And what is that other comforter going to do? Guide them
into all truth.
Into all truth. So where's all truth?
Word.
It's in their teachings. So that's why they're the apostle. That's why they're the foundation. Any church that is not built on the teachings of the apostles and prophets is not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, because we wouldn't know anything about the foundation of Jesus Christ without their writings. And so this is the goal. And it's till we all come to the unity of the faith. So when churches are being properly edified, will there be any divisions among them? See, there won't be. Because Paul said, here's what's possible. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Nate, you want to read that for us, please?
Yeah, definitely.
It's on page 2, about 3 inches from the bottom. I mean, from the top. Now I plead with you.
Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment.
Okay, so interesting question. Would Paul plead for us to do something that's not possible?
No.
So is it possible to speak the same thing? Is it possible to have the same mind, which means all the same facts in our minds and all the same opinions about those facts? Is that possible? It's possible. Is it probable? See, that's a different question, because it's really very difficult, and that's why the word till here is a preposition of intent, not necessarily of completion. So, by the way, sure, I looked up every one of these words, and they're all either conjunctions or prepositions, so we're safe here, because I've been called on my grammar before. So, all right, so if you look at the section here, right in the middle of the page, this is Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, broken down. All right. So this is the edification process. Because you see, at the very end, for the edifying of the body of Christ, okay, what is it? Gaining the knowledge of the Son of God, being a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, no longer children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man and cunning craftiness, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things, into him who is the head. All right. So that's edification. Edification is first and foremost teaching. Verse 13, the knowledge of the Son of God, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How do we get knowledge of the Son of God?
In the Word.
And so what? Do we just give everybody a Bible and say good luck? No, we don't do that. We have responsibilities as a local church, and we're going to be judged based on how well we take advantage of those opportunities. So when we get a new convert, he needs to be edified. When we have unruly brethren, they need to be edified. When we have people who, by reason of time, ought to be teachers but have needs again, they need to be edified. If we have unruly members, they need to be edified. The church is in the process of being built up individually on the inside. All right. So first of all, it centers on Jesus. So in our relationship to Jesus, we need to grow into all things, into him who is the head, by gaining his knowledge. In other words, Should I make any different decision than he made, given the same situation? So when he prayed in John 17 that they would all be one, what should that do for us if we are, if we have the mind of Christ? We want to be one. And I'm having a Bible study on Tuesday nights with a couple of people, and I'm trying to help them understand that without proper interpretative principles, we can never know the truth. And I think Acts 15 is critical there. Peter gives his example. Paul and Barnabas give their necessary inference, and James gives the direct teachings of the Scripture. Whenever there's a doctrinal controversy, if we'll go after those three things, get everything we can, look for all the facts, look for all the examples and all the necessary inferences, and then and only then can we draw the proper conclusion. And we're going to do that here in a few minutes with worship, because I want to help us understand a few things about worship. But anyway, the goal of edification, and this is the work of the church, one of the primary works of the church is to take people. Well, let's read this verse. Rachel, you want to read that? It's Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. It's about 3 inches from the bottom.
For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Okay. So, does time alone move us from being a child to being a mature Christian?
No.
See, time won't do it. And you can't, well, you could, but you shouldn't leave it to the individual Christian to try to find their own way. There should be a systematic way in which we, as the Lord's church, are moving people from being a child who could be tossed to and fro, being someone who is unskilled in the word because he's a babe, but when by reason of time, can you be babes anymore? See, time alone won't change anything. But it could condemn us, because if the time has passed and the Lord says, all right, you should have graduated by now, but you haven't. And now, is this a compliment? Hebrew writer saying, man, I'm so proud of you. You're still babes. You still don't know. No, this is an admonition. Okay, so verse 14, we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. All right, verse 14 is a very clear indication of why there will never be unity in among the disciples, because there are multitudes of people with agendas. All right, some have the agendas of wanting to make merchandise. They want to be rich. Some people have the agenda of the pride of life, and they want to be right, even though what they're teaching isn't right, but they're going to make it right. And we have people who, in every possible degree, are out there. Trickery, cunning craftiness. And what did Jesus say about that in John 8:44? Whose father, if we are a cunningly crafty person, who's our father?
Devil.
All right, Satan is our father. Okay? And so we have to make a decision. Will we be edified and will we come to the knowledge of the truth, or are we going to stay in this position? Patrick, did you have a comment?
Yeah, sorry to take you back concerning the apostle teaching. You should all understand that the apostle did not teach on their own. They received the teaching from our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. If we go in the book of Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, 20, let's say 20. He said, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So that means the apostle received the teaching from Jesus Christ. This is why he told them, go into the world, preach the gospel, and teach them what I commanded you. So the apostle was not contradicting our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but they were implementing what Jesus told them to do. This is why when you look at the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 42, he said, and they devoted themselves to what? To the apostle teaching. So that means what the apostle received from Jesus Christ, they passed it on to them. In the same way, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said, what I received from the law, what what I do, pass it on to you.
Right.
So they were not contradicting his, our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, but they were teaching exactly what Jesus commanded.
Right.
Yeah, and that's something, again, we in the Lord's church, we understand that completely. That the apostles never taught one thing that Jesus didn't command them to teach. Matter of fact, what did Paul say? If you think you're spiritual or you think you're a prophet, what do you have to acknowledge in 1 Corinthians chapter 14? The things that I'm writing to you, they're the commands of the Lord. There's not a single word. You know, when people try to separate the Holy Spirit from the Scriptures and say, it was just Paul's idea that women shouldn't teach. It was just Paul's idea that homosexuality is wrong. It was just Paul's idea. Was it Paul's idea on anything? No, and that's the point Patrick was just making. All right, so we see the edification process here. We start as babes, we end up as mature. And when we do, verse 15, we speak the truth in love, and we start growing up into Him who is the head, Christ. In other words, we start talking like Christ, acting like Christ, walking in His footsteps, responding the way He commands us to respond. We're turning the other cheek, going the second mile, just like He did. We are meek and lowly and humble. And then, verse 16, here's Christ as the head and the whole body. And again, we have the right to look at this as the universal church or as one single local church, because the local churches are just as much in Christ as the individuals are. So, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Now, what do the joints do for our body? Knees, ankles, knuckles, elbows. Okay, can you move without them? Those are the main means by which we can move around. And so he's just using the illustration, but I really like it. It joined and knit together. Every part of the body can move because it has tendons, it has ligaments, it has joints that allow it to move. Now, you and I are those joints. What happens when arthritis hits a joint?
They don't move.
Yeah. And are there Christians who are arthritis?
Yeah,
there's some Christians who just keep everything stirred up all the time. That's there. They just love strife. They love to stir up strife. And then we have the effective working by which every part does its share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So here's the Lord's vision of a local church. The local church is constantly evangelizing and taking in new converts. It is taking those two new converts and it is moving them from being unskilled and tossed to and fro into mature Christians who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Now, all Bible classes and all worship is toward this end. All right? So this is what is so important, because if you look at the bottom of the page, how does the church edify itself? Now, let's go ahead. We're just going to focus on one aspect of it. So let's move to page 3, because the primary way that the church edifies itself is its worship. Because in Romans or 1 Corinthians 14, how many times does Paul say, let all things be done for edification? And if you have a psalm, if you have a prayer, if you have a hymn, let all things be done for edification. All right. So let me read this top paragraph. One of the most fascinating or amazing things that we find in the New Testament is the lack of instructions given to the churches on how to worship. Unlike Exodus and Leviticus, where specific instructions are given on each Sabbath, each feast day, each new moon, and how it was to be conducted, there's nothing like that in the New Testament. There's no single chapter that says, on the first day of the week, this is what I want you to do. It's not there. As a matter of fact, most of what we learn about worship is found in Paul's rebuke to the church in Corinth about how they were abusing the Lord's Supper, and Paul's rebuke in 1 Corinthians 14 about the misuse of tongues. But in between those rebukes, we get a clear picture of how the worship was done in the New Testament church, and we also get a clear picture of what the goal was. And so it's always been very interesting to me that if you're going to figure out how to worship in the New Testament church, you got to pick and choose throughout the books. There's no single chapter where it says this is exactly what we should be doing in the Lord's church. We have singing in Ephesians and Colossians. We have giving in 1 Corinthians. We have the Lord's Supper in Acts 20 and 7, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in 1 Corinthians. And so we piece it together. We have giving in 16:7. And so the abuses of the Lord's Supper give us the information about the Lord's Supper. And so, but in the middle of it, what we find is the purpose of worship. Look at this very first one. Right underneath, Paul rebuked the abuses of the manner they partook of the Lord's Supper. In giving you these instructions, I do not praise you because you come together what? Is there any edification in the church at Corinth right now? No. Every time they come together, they leave worse. You come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, verse 18, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. Now, should there be divisions among them? No, he's already said in chapter 1, I plead with you that you all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you. So, is this doctrine or is this a rebuke? See, this is, you'd have to say, it's both. But it's primarily a rebuke. When you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I partly believe it. Verse 20, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, I wish that verse had said, you should come together in one place to eat the Lord's Supper. Because when you try to show somebody who's not in the church, they struggle with this. What do you mean? It just says that it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. How do you see that you're supposed to eat the Lord's Supper? Well, we go further on. What does Paul say? I deliver to the Lord that which I receive. I deliver to you what I receive from the Lord. What did he receive from the Lord? The Lord's Supper. The reason that the Lord's Supper was not being partaken of is not because it shouldn't be partaken of, it's because they were misusing it. That's why I say we learn a lot about the Lord's Supper here. When you come together, okay, how many times does he say that? When you come together in verse 17, when you come together as a church in verse 17, then when you come together, and then when we get to the end, he's going to say the same thing. So the Lord's Supper has to be done when we come together. And that's why we don't practice taking the Lord's Supper to people who don't come. If you can't come, then you can't take it. It's not that the church has a responsibility to take it out. Paul makes it very clear. Go ahead, Patrick, you had a point?
Now I all understand edification on process of two major things, teaching and preaching. Between the preaching, there is the worship. So to build up the church or to build up each member, we have to preach the word of God or teach the word of God. That will enable the church to grow. You see? Because just what you said here in Acts 1 Peter chapter 11, Paul was speaking them or also teaching them, okay, how to walk, take the Lord's Supper in a working manner so they can grow. God, if in a church if we don't put the word of God into practice, the church will never ever grow. Because there are people who've been in a church for more than 10, 20 years and they stay in the same stage. They say, well, preferably you put that scripture that we need to grow. So the church, if we want to be edified, then that means we've got to accept the word of God and move forward.
Okay. Yeah, and I think that's right. I think that the purpose for the worship is to do the preaching, but once we've learned what we're supposed to do, are we edified by doing it? In other words, are we edified by taking the Lord's Supper? If nobody said a word except let's have a prayer, and all of us know what the scriptures say, can we be edified by taking the Lord's Supper? Well, of course we can. The same thing with singing. Speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, or teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. So can the songs do teaching? Can the songs help with that? And the same thing with prayers. Do we ever say anything in our prayers that are edifying? And the same thing with the giving. We learn from the giving. Virgil, you had a point?
it's always a good practice, I think, to quote some scripture, reference some scripture, as to what we are doing. It helps all of us when we do that. Not that we've forgot it, but our minds have a tendency to slip, whether we like that or not. It's just the way we're made. And when we practice these things, I particularly like this 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about the Lord's Supper. It is so concise, so plain, so clear.
Right.
How are you going to miss the point? And there's nothing wrong with quoting it, reading it, or that before we partake of it, because that's what we're doing. We're doing what the Scripture says.
Yeah, and I don't disagree with that. But my point is that no matter how much you say up here, if we don't do it properly, are we going to be edified?
Well, that's what I'm getting at.
Yeah, we can talk about it, but who's the guy who's doing it?
Yeah.
And where's it being done? And that's why Paul says, if you don't eat the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, which means remembering the Lord's bread and body, you are weak, you are sick, or you're even dead. So the spiritual edification of the Lord's Supper must never be overlooked. And one of the points I want to make at the end of this is that it's fascinating that not only does worship honor God, but what else does it do? It edifies and strengthens us. George, had a comment?
Yes, we what you alluded to a minute ago, it is true that we can have all the teaching that is correct from a preacher or an elder or even one single member of the congregation. But if the members do not practice what they read and study in the scriptures, it doesn't accomplish a thing.
Right. Yeah, there has to be a fellowship, right? The preachers have to preach the truth, and the hearers have to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath and be doers of the word and not just hearers only. So, Karen, do you have a comment? Well, that's right. That's right. So it's a fellowship. We need to have people who are preaching the truth. We need to have brethren who want to hear the truth. All deceit of unrighteousness among those who perish because they didn't receive what? The love of the truth. If you don't love the truth, you can hear all the truth you want. And that's a sad reality, is that there are some congregations with very, very good preaching, but they don't seem to move. And then they say, well, it's the preacher's fault. Well, is it the preacher's fault? No.
Who else are you going to blame?
Yeah, well, of course. Yeah, it all falls to him. But I think Paul's point there is interesting, too, because not only is a preacher preaching publicly, but what else is he doing in Acts 20? Teaching you publicly and from
house to house.
So, again, there's individual. And a lot of times I prefer to deal with problems from the pulpit. But if that doesn't resolve the problem, now what do we have to do? See, now we've got to go out and talk. Okay, look, I preached on this, I preached on this, and I preached on it. What's the problem? Do you not agree? Do you not understand the scriptures? Now, I wouldn't approach it like that, but I mean, that's where we're going to get to. All right, so the Lord's Supper is very interesting. And again, one key thought in here, and I just want to read it real quickly. Where were we? Martha, you want to read that? It's almost exactly in the middle of the page. 1 Corinthians 11, 33, 34.
Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come.
Okay, this verse is critical to understand Acts 20 and 7. So many people in Acts 20 and 7 will say, this is just a common meal. Disciples came together to break bread. Breaking bread is eating. But where in the scriptures does it ever say the disciples came together to eat? It says it right here. When you come together to eat. Almost exactly the same concept. But if you're hungry, what should you do? Eat at home, because we don't want the temptation. We're not coming here to eat a meal. We are coming here to eat the Lord's Supper. So when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And that's the issue. Again, look up above. We just read this in 1 Corinthians 11:20. When you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, because they're turning it into a common meal. They were making it into a meal. It was not supposed to be a meal. So once we see that, then Acts 20:7, when the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread, is that food? Can't be food. They weren't supposed to come together for that. And interestingly enough, when the time comes for eating, who's the only guy who eats? If you read carefully through there, after midnight, Paul had broken bread and eaten. The whole congregation never did that. And this was after, obviously after the assembly had broken up. So, the Lord's Supper is an act of edification, because that's how the Lord created it. Thinking about his death, thinking about who he was and the sacrifices he made, thinking about the bitterness of his cup, it all builds to where we're going to grow. But if we don't do it properly, we're going to be weak. Which means what? If we do it properly, what are we going to be? We're going to be strong. Sick, but if you do it properly, you're going to be healthy. Sleep, which is dead, if you eat it properly, you'll be very spiritually alive. So, growing in the Lord's Supper, and that's why Paul said, examine yourselves. Make sure as you're taking the Lord's Supper that you're making an assessment. Is this worthy? Is what I'm about to do the worthy way to do it? Is this how I should be doing it? And that's where I think Virgil's comment came in and Patrick's comment came in, which is we need to keep giving the brethren instructions on how to best do it. All right, now the next interesting situation is given in Romans 14. Romans 14 is always a tough verse because it's all about spiritual gifts, and we don't really like to go talk too much about spiritual gifts because we've got false teaching about spiritual gifts, and so we get so bogged down in the spiritual gifts that we don't see the real point of the chapter. So set aside spiritual gifts. We know they were done away. But their rebuke of their misuse of it is crucial to our understanding what the worship of the church is all about. So let's go ahead and turn to page 4. And Virgil, I'm going to have you read chapter 14, 1 through 5, that very first verse.
Okay. I'll pick up the first part on page 3.
Oh, okay. Did I cut that up? Sometimes I rearrange the class while I'm doing this.
Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification.
Okay, so if we strip out the tongues and the prophecy, what we find here is that the reason one is better than the other, and it's really emphasized in verse 3, speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Now, every sermon, every Bible class, everything we do when we come together should be toward edification and exhortation and comfort. Now, isn't that what the Hebrew writer said? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but provoke one another to what? Love and good works. Well, provoke means exhortation and teaching. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Again, there's the he who prophesies. Why is he who prophesies greater? In verse 4. Because he can edify the church. And then the same thing, that unless there's interpretation, then the purpose for coming together will not be realized. And again, that is edification. So again, worship has a dual purpose. You remember when the woman at the well said to Jesus, should we worship here on our mountain or should we go to your mountain? And what did he say? The hour is coming when it won't be in this mountain or in Jerusalem. So Jesus prophesied that the church would receive the ability to worship in every place, and they would worship God in spirit and truth, for such as the Father seek to be his worshiper. So does all of this have to be added in when we start thinking about worshiping in spirit and truth? That all worship should be done for edification and for comfort and for exhortation. Now, he continues on, and he basically says the same thing. Let's see, where are we here? We're going backwards. Steve, you want to read that, please? 1 Corinthians 4, this is verse 6 and verse 12.
But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel.
Okay, so whether you are a preacher or a song leader or a speaker in tongues or a prophet, make sure that it is for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Now, we can strip that out of all this stuff about spiritual gifts, so we can get a very clear picture here that every song leader, every preacher, every person who's leading in prayer, every person who's up before the Lord's Supper, there's one purpose. You need to seek to excel, not to exhibit yourself, not so people can say, wow. But what's your purpose? Edification. Make sure what you're about to say, whether it's a prayer or a song or the Lord's Supper or preaching, make sure you excel. You're seeking to excel at edification. Right? So building people up. That's the critical thing. And I learned this a long time ago. I think I've told you this many times. I don't teach any facts in the scriptures without making some kind of an application. Because if I just read the Bible, are you getting edification? Well, maybe a tiny little bit, but you could do that at home. And you're not getting the benefit of the apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers if all you're doing is just reading scripture. And I'm not accusing anybody of doing that. That's just the pendulum on this side. The other side would be you're so involved in flowery exhortation that you never quite get to the scripture, and that's not edification either. All right, now this next verse, George, you want to read that one? 1 Corinthians 14, 14 through 17.
For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified.
Okay, so the Holy Spirit is giving some people the ability to speak in tongues. So when I can speak in French, where should I go?
France.
Don't stay in America and speak French, everybody, because nobody's going to know what you say. Now, is what you say amazingly powerful because it's inspired? Yeah, but like Paul says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but I have no idea what I'm saying. Because the Holy Spirit is working with my spirit to give me the ability to do these things. But if my understanding is unfruitful, what is the profit? So what's the conclusion? What should we draw? When I pray, what do I have to have? I have to have understanding, and you have to have understanding. Now, there's two things that are critical here. Number one, do we learn that prayer is part of the worship in the first century? Yeah. Do we learn that when you pray, you need to pray in such a way that the people who could say amen to it? Do we learn that you should say amen here? See, there's lots of little ancillary things in the middle of this, in this section, all right? And so, verse 16, if you bless with the Spirit, Then he makes one other point, and that is, you indeed give thanks well, but the other's not edified. If you don't edify, you say, well, wait a minute, we're worshiping God. The Holy Spirit's giving us this information. What difference does it make whether everybody understands it or not? And this is the Catholic's rationale. We're going to give the Mass in Latin. Now, how much edification are you going to get from a Mass that you can't, that's in Latin? And so the very problem that Paul deals with here is what they're doing. All right. Then, let's see here. Pauline, you want to read the next one? 1 Corinthians 14, 23 and 24.
Okay. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convicted by all. He is convicted by all.
Okay. So, what's the purpose of prophecy? It's to convict and to convince. What's the purpose of tongues if no one can speak the tongue? You're out of your mind. I mean, listen, worst case scenario, every one of us here speaks in tongues, we all start speaking in tongues, and here's a guy in the back of the pew who's saying, or the back pew saying, I want to learn what the Lord, and he's hearing all these people speaking in other tongues. What's he going to say?
I don't understand you.
Yeah, you guys are out of your mind. But if the prophet's up here prophesying and the Holy Spirit is giving them information that goes right to the heart of this person, then he's going to be convicted and he's going to be convinced. Brian?
Yeah, and I think, isn't it right after this in 33 where he says God is not the author of confusion? That's confusion.
Yes, yeah. Right. That's exactly right. And then, of course, at the very end, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. Patrick?
Yeah, to devil understand, when the Bible used the word tongue, it means language.
Yes.
People don't understand this. This is why we look at a Pentecostal church of AGM, they're speaking on unknown tongue. Because let us take the word of God very seriously. Let us look at the book of Acts chapter 2, will tell us what tongue means. Because when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostle, they were speaking in tongue that the people heard,
right,
in their language. So tongue is a language.
Yes.
You see? So people misinterpret the tongue. That's why when you look at the same chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18, Paul says, I thank God that I speak in more tongue than all of you. Why Paul made that statement? Because Paul speaks different languages. This is why all a missionary trip, you do not get somebody to interpret. Because you know how to speak the Greek,
sure,
you know how to speak the Roman. So
right,
you are speaking the language to the people.
Yes.
So you are not saying that you are completely the scripture.
Yeah. And, of course, I'd make the application. Are there some preachers who preach so far above the head of everybody that, you know, there's no edification? Wow, that was quite a sermon. What'd you learn? Nothing. Well, then maybe the guy should bring it down a little bit. One more verse, and then we'll be pretty well done here. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 28. Debbie, you want to read that for us, please?
How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a song, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret.
Okay, so again, we're dealing with tongues, but in the middle of all this stuff about tongues, we learn that if you have a psalm, which is a song, if you have a teaching, which would be like a Bible class, if you have a tongue, if you have a revelation, if you have an interpretation, so we're preaching, we're using classes, let all things be done for what? So the whole purpose of worship is what? Edification. You say, wait a minute, the whole purpose of worship is to glorify God. Yes, it is, but how can you glorify God? With edification. Those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. So this puts a responsibility on the song leader. It puts a responsibility on those who lead in prayer, on those who take the lead into the Lord's Supper, on those who talk about the giving, because what we're trying to accomplish is that in 20 years, we have a group of men and women who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And that's what the assembly is supposed to accomplish. And if our assemblies are not accomplishing that, we can say, oh, we're just doing this to worship God. But is God pleased? Because that's not what he asked for. You know, it's like Nadab and Abihu. They brought strange fire. If we worship God without edification, we're bringing strange worship. Go ahead, Virgil. Last point.
Isn't it a true statement? Now, that's kind of a funny way to start. But isn't it a true statement that anybody who is going to serve in a public way for the church, that person needs to understand what he's doing, what he's saying, and what the requirements are. There's qualifications that we all have. And if we don't have them, we need to learn them.
Sure. And that's Paul's point. When by reason of time you ought to be teachers. If you don't know how to do it, you can read the scriptures, but are you really edifying people? If you haven't learned how to do it yet. I know when I first got up to talk about the Lord's Supper, I didn't know how to do it. All I could do was read the verses. And so could I make intelligent statements about it? Not yet. Better just to read the scripture. But after 20 or 30 years, can you make pretty good comments about it? Well, I hope so. You've learned. You've got your ability to teach. Okay, we better get stopped, or we better get stopped. We will stop here and move on to our edifying worship assembly. So everybody give that some serious thought. Thanks.